Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Wow, that good. All right. All right. I feel it. So, what we're doing this summer is what we call kind of Bible basics. Right? So, sometimes we can get and we can dive deep into Scripture, and sometimes we also need, which is diving into Scripture is a really, really good thing, right? And yet sometimes we need to go back to the basics, right? And so that's kind of what we looked at, right? We looked at there's a few different topics that we want to hit, and what we're going to do that is we're going to try to answer those questions while still going through the passage. All right, so as a pastor, we have to wrestle through different ways of doing things sometimes. There's an approach where I can just kind of give you a bunch of scripture and we can just try to piece it together, and that's not what we're going to do today. What we're going to do is we're going to try to take a question like this. And this question is actually right from the passage that we're going to have. And we're going to try to answer this question via the passage. All right, we're going to walk through this scripture in Matthew, and we're going to see what Jesus actually says about a question like this. And so ultimately, what this breaks down to is there's two different camps that Christians have been wrestling with all throughout history. Are we saved by doing good things, or are we saved by faith? And, wow, we're Baptist, I see that. That's super simple, right, in a lot of ways. I mean, Harold almost jumped down my throat to answer that question, and it's absolutely right. And yet, when we answer it that quick, we also have a tendency to forget that good works also are really important, right? So when we are pounded and saying that you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith, as the scripture that we read earlier said in Ephesians, we can easily be tempted to think that good works are secondary, not also important. C.S. Lewis says it like this. I'm probably jumping around. He says, Christians have often disputed as whether what leads a Christian home is good actions or faith in Christ, right? That's the question that we're wrestling with here. I have no right really to speak on such a difficult question. But it does seem to me like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most necessary. A serious moral effect is that the only thing that will bring you to the point where you throw in the towel is faith in Christ. Or faith in Christ is the only thing to save you from despair at that point, and out of faith in Him, good actions must inevitably come. Right? So it's like when we enter into this debate and when we jump out and say we're only saved by faith, we can very easily be focused on one blade of a pair of scissors and not scissors. If you have one blade of scissors, you basically have what? A knife. And a knife is useful. But scissors are more useful in the moment, especially if you're trying to cut paper or things like that, right? So please do not leave here and say that Pastor Jesse is saying that it is not important to have faith. I absolutely believe, and I'm going to say right now, that we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, and we will not be able to do enough good works to earn favor because we are sinners, right? And that we need Christ to justify. We need Christ to save us. And yet, if we neglect our good works, James will tell us that we may not actually be Christians, and we may be putting our faith in the wrong place. So, that brings us to this point. How are we saved? And I don't want it as simple of an answer as it was. We're saved by faith in Christ so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2, we read it already. But then verse 10 says, we are also created for good works in Him. If you don't have works, you may not be a Christian. You may think you have faith, But I, as James would say, have good works. I will show you my faith by what I do for others. Do not be deceived, church. Do not be deceived, Christian, to think that your faith alone is enough, in the sense if that faith is true, it will produce good works. I need Jesus to save me out of my despair. Religion will not do it. Charity will not do it. Good moral being will not do it, because I am inherently a sinner. And yet, if I claim Jesus and those other things don't come, something's wrong. Here's the good news, though. If you spent your whole life believing that you can earn it, one day you will get to a point where you realize that's not true. And when you get to that point, there's good news. Turn to Jesus. And if you've spent your whole life thinking you're a Christian, but there is no good works, that the faith has not changed your life, and you come to this, the realization that you may not be a follower of Jesus, there's also good news. Turn and repent of your sins. Trust on the person of Jesus. Put your hope and faith in him, and then go do good works. Right? Pastor Bill says it all the time. We are not striving for perfection. If you follow me around, you will see that I lack a perfection that maybe sometimes you may even think I should have. We do. I fail in my attempt to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good pastor, to be a good neighbor. I fail. And yet, if you look at me 14 years ago now, when I first decided I'm going to trust in Jesus, that Jesse 14 years ago is much different than the Jesse is right now, and I thank God for that. When I look at my life, I say that God had did a work in me, and there are a lot more good works than there used to be. And I pray that 14 years from this day, when I'm 46 years old, that I'll be able to say the same thing, that 32-year-old Jesse is not the same as 46-year-old Jesse for good, right? Because sometimes it's we get beaten down and we get grumpy. I don't want that, right? So, there's our topical, let me just talk about it. Let's read about it. Because I say this a lot, and I truly believe this. If you come here and you hear my words, and it's just my words, we're wasting our time. We need to hear from God. We need to hear from him. We need to hear from his word, and that's what I believe the Bible is. This is the word of God speaking, hopefully through me this morning. Pastor Ken walked us through what the Bible was a few weeks back. Let's put that into practice today. All right, but before we do that, I want to pray, because I am not under the illusion that I am infallible. So let's pray that God speaks through my fallibility. Dear Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you create a good work in us, that you foster faith so that we can go out and do good works. Lord, let our good works not be without faith, and let our faith not be without good works, Lord, but let it be a scissor that cuts through the evil of this world. Lord, work this morning through your word. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're going to be this morning is The bulk that we're going to be in starts in verse 16, but I want us to get the context, so we're going to go back a couple verses, okay? And if you are using a pew Bible, that's on page 851, so you're more than welcome to join us with that. It's also going to be on the screen if you're like, I don't want to read that. It's on the screen. I just want you to know that I'm not making it up. It's in there, okay? So starting here, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, to get the context. Then children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Leave the children alone and try to keep them from coming to me. And don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After placing his hands on them, he went on from there. So what we see right off the bat. See, I've seen, you guys, anyone remember the felt boards? I remember this. I don't know why, but I remember this felt board of Jesus sitting there and then children on his knee, and maybe in Sunday school I was told, like, Jesus loves children. And that's really true, but that's probably not the point of what's going on here. See, what's going on is who are children in this culture but the lowest of the low? And so what the disciples are saying is, Jesus, don't waste your time on the lowest of the low, but like children, and go to people who are more influential. Go to people who have more power. And look at what Jesus says. He says, hey, don't be mistaken. This is who the kingdom of heaven belongs to. He said, if you don't come like children, it doesn't belong to you. And I got the opportunity of going on vacation with my son. What did I learn? Is that children are really dependent. That children, Jonah knows that I'm his dad. He may not like that I'm telling him what to do, but he is 100% dependent on me. He trusts in me. He trusts that I will protect him. I got the privilege of going with my whole family. And he got a lot of aunt time. And there's one moment where my sister Hannah, who's sitting right there, was in the waves with him. And it was pretty calm. We were all just like, hey, this is great. And then one wave, as it always does, comes up and crushes them. And I look back, and they're rolling. And I'm freaking out. Because the whole time, because my dad's also freaks out, my dad tells us, don't go out in the water. The riptide killed 4 people in Florida this week. And so in my mind, all I can think about is my 1-year-old son being swept out to the ocean. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't cry. Because he knew that his aunt held him above the waves, that even though she's rolling, even though she lost her sunglasses, that he was safe. Because he trusted in her. You know, the later on he gets, he's going to become more like me, and he's not going to trust as much. When you can only rely on yourself, you lose that faith. You lose that unwavering sense that I am secure. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, be like children. Depend on him. If you don't trust in me like these children trust in me, then you're not going to make it. If you trust in yourself too much, your faith is not in me, you're not going to make it. The wind and the waves will come. If you don't know who's holding you, you will fear them. But when you're secure, no matter how big that wave is, no matter how frightening it is in that moment, he wasn't afraid. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus loves children. But I think he meant something a little bit deeper. So let's keep reading. Then someone came up and asked him, Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? 17. Why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which again, like, you guys remember when I asked the question, you're like, faith! Are you saved by faith or works? And they're like, faith! Which I love, man. A plus, Errol. What would we expect Jesus to say? Not that. When I read this, I want Jesus to say is, you need to have really strong faith in me. You see this illustration I just did with the children? You got to have faith in me like children. And what does Jesus say? Keep the commandments, which sounds so much like works. How do you get eternal life, according to Jesus, at this moment? Keep the commandments. This is why I love Jesus. He does not bring us to the easy answer, but he makes us work through it. So what do we have to do? We have to work through it because in our minds, that doesn't sound right. In our minds, we're like, that can't be it, Jesus. So we got to keep reading. Which ones? Classic. Right? Like, he tells you to keep all commandments, and he said, hey, which one should I do? And he said, and Jesus answered, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And this is Jesus' summary, this last one. So if you guys are tracking with me, those are 6 through 10 in the Ten Commandments. And this is Jesus' summary of those ones. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Someone earlier on in the story has asked him, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He summarizes them all in those two sentences. That's Jesus' summary. So specifically, which commandments did he tell him to do? The ones that apply to loving others. Right? Again, I wouldn't say that. If you came up to me and said, how do you earn salvation? I'd be like, you can't earn it. It's faith. It's not works. And then if I would have not done that and given them a commandments, I would have at least given them the first 5. Right? Because the first 5 talk about how you love God. So I would have focused on the fact that you should have no other gods before you, that you shouldn't make images, that you should keep the Sabbath so that you can honor God with your rest. That's what I would have harked in on. I would have harked in on the point that you need to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. And yet, what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor. Then he says, I've done all these things. Which is interesting because that's not true, right? Because we don't love all the time perfectly. Michelle, are there times where you don't love your neighbor? Yes, the answer is yes. It, just like me, I'm not pointing you out, right? It's okay. It's a safe space. It's all right. There's the times where I don't. There's times where I dislike people, where I'm angry with people. If we go through these commandments, there are times where I do those things, and yet this man read them and said, I didn't kill anyone, check. He said, I didn't ever steal anything. He said, I didn't lie about someone in court. I honor my father and mother. Therefore, I love others. I'm good. Check. But do you see how easy this is to do? When our religion is based on me being able to do it, when our religion is based on looking at this checklist and saying, I'm good enough. God must love me. We're supposed to be brought to a point of despair, right? That's what C.S. Lewis says. Like that, when we realize that we're actually not good enough, we're supposed to be brought to a point of despair. And I actually think this person was. So if you read about who they think this guy is, there's a couple things that are very clear in the title, right? He has some power because he's a ruler and he's rich. To be powerful in that context, you're either Roman or one of the high-ranking Jewish officials, religious people. You're either Roman, who Jesus shouldn't be talking to according to their law, so he's probably not Roman because the disciples are all for it later on, or you're a religious leader who should know better. And so I think he's probably a religious leader. And yet, he's brought to this point to where he's asking Jesus the question he should already know. Right? Like, according to his religion, if he just follows the commandments and does the sacrifices and does the right things, he should be good. He shouldn't have to ask Jesus this question. And yet, I believe that he is brought to the end of himself and he can't figure out the answer because Judaism, religiosity, whatever you want to say, hasn't answered the question for him. That he still wants to know, how do I earn this eternal life, God? If you're truly who you say you are, Jesus, then show me the right way. I don't think this man is coming in ill will. I think he's genuinely asking the question, what do I do? And then he says, what do I still lack? If I've done all of these things, if I've lived my life according to the law, if I've been a really good person, and yet I still feel like there's something missing, what is missing? How many of you have ever been there? Where you think that you've done everything right, where the good works brought you to this point where you thought it should bring salvation, and yet it has only brought despair, and you're asking, where do I go from here? What do I still lack? And with compassion, I think, I can't read tone in here, but I can imagine Jesus with compassion looking at this man and says, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, that's what you're striving for. That's what your religion has brought you to the point to where you're supposed to be perfect. If you want to be perfect, this is what you need to do. Go sell your belongings and give them to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. See, look at what he says. He says, you may have in your mind the good works down, commandments 6 through 10, but if money holds a place in your heart, you're not fulfilling the first and second commandment. That you love something more than God, and that you have built an idol in your heart, and that something is money. And you know what, guys? That's really, really easy to do. See, we can read this passage, and we can say, what a dumb guy. And yet, as I'm working on this, my car, I didn't know if it was going to break down or if I had to buy a new car. I didn't know all these things as I'm in North Carolina with a bad transmission. And I'm freaking out about money. And God hit me with this. Which one are you? Which one are you? See, you're making this sermon. Are you the child that is wholly dependent on me, or are you the rich man who's wholly dependent on his money and his possessions? Who do you trust? That's what I should, but I don't know if I was in that moment. As I'm sitting there working on this sermon, I had a realization that a lot of times in that moment, I was acting more like the rich man than I was the child. And yet, there's still hope for that person. And there's still hope for me. Because look what he says. He doesn't say, you have idols that you need to take care of. And so get away from me until you handle your pride, until you realize how much you love money. He doesn't say that. He says, just give it away. See, this has a hold on your life. Just let it go. And then follow me. I will take care of you. I will give you everything you need. And then one day, it'll all be worth it. The treasure that you will get in the afterlife, that you're, the question that you're asking is, how do I get to the afterlife? You know, the treasure that you'll get when you get there will far exceed the treasure that you're losing right now. And probably the most sad verse, one of the most sad verses in all of Scripture, is what follows. 22. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. That word grieving is supposed to be used for a loss of a person. And yet he uses that word to describe him is used almost to personify his money. That the thought of losing his money was like losing a family member. That it caused him to grieve. This is not someone that was trying to trick Jesus. This is someone who was there at the feet of Jesus, I believe genuinely asking, what do I lack? But being grieved by the answer. Church, are you there? Is there something that if Jesus said, you got to give that up, you would leave grieving? Man, that's hard. Because the Bible says, that's where your heart is, right? So what's your God? Whatever that thing is. Whatever that thing is. And this guy, it's money. For you, it might be something completely different. But that's where it is. Jesus says you cannot follow another God. You can't worship God and money. You can't worship comfort and God. You can't worship fill in the blank and God. And then this passage is crazy to me. Look, let's keep reading. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it'll be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. You notice how easy it was for the children to enter the kingdom of heaven? He actually said, this is for them. But it's going to be hard for the rich man to enter. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's quite the hyperbole, right? Like, obviously, a camel's not going through the eye of a needle. That's the point. It's not going to happen. Look at what the disciples say. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished. Because that guy that said that that Jesus just said that about is probably their ideal Jew. Like, that's who they probably strive to be. A rich ruler with religious power. Like, that is what every disciple of a rabbi would probably want one day. And so when they look and Jesus says something like, that person that you idolize, that person that you want to be like, yeah, I wouldn't want to be like him if I were you. He has there's a better chance for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than that dude getting to heaven. You want a role model? Go be that crying baby. Yeah, I know he smells, but it's okay. Not speaking from experience. Right? Like, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't idolize him. It's better to be that child than it is to be him. And they ask, this is a legitimate question. then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Is there anyone in your life where you're like, man, that guy has it all together? I'll be honest. I'll be honest. You know someone who really, I really liked? I would listen to his stuff, and I was like, man, he really could open up the Bible. Ravi Zacharias. Anyone heard of him? Yeah, right? He's a famous Bible teacher. After he died, came out that, like, not that good of a dude. A lot of, like, really sketchy things, some sexual assault, all this stuff that just, like, came out. And it leads a lot of people to ask that question. Like, if Ravi Zacharias didn't have it all together, if the guy that could break down the Bible so deeply, looked like he loved God so much, if there were skeletons in his closet, then who can be saved? Again, what is Jesus saying to this? Don't look to the rich man, look to the child. Don't look to the persons you think it has all together. Look to those who are low. Look to those who are giving up a lot for me. Look to those who fully trust me. Don't trust human power. Don't trust human systems. Put your hope and faith in me. Jesus looked at them. And he said, with man, this is impossible. Right? Camel, needle, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, that makes a really good t-shirt. With God, with man, all things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? And yet, what is he saying? That's so deeper than the fact that with God, I can go hit this home run. Or with God, I can get an A on this test, which is oftentimes what we use this verse for. Yeah. But what he's saying is it is impossible for a rich man to get to heaven, just like it's actually impossible for anyone to get to heaven. That your good works will not get you to heaven. Regardless if you're a rich man or a poor man, there's going to be some miracle that needs to happen to get you through that eye. And guess what? It's not too big for God. That your faith is still, like, you need to put your faith, you need to act like a child, you need to put your complete hope and trust in God. That's the only way we're saved. Not by human works, but by God. And then Peter responded, which, if you read in the Bible, that happens a lot. Sometimes Peter responds really well, sometimes Peter responds poorly. This is like middle of the road, so par for the course. See, we have left everything and followed you. So what will be left for us? What will be there for us? So what is Peter asking? Jesus, I already did that. I left everything, Jesus. You're the only thing I have, Jesus. Will it be worth it? Right? That's the last question that we ask. Is following Jesus going to be worth it? I have to give up so much. These good works are really hard. Putting faith in Jesus means that I can't put faith in myself. Caring about other people, caring about my neighbor, means that I have to care less about myself, Jesus. This Christian life is really hard. Jesus, is it going to be worth it? In the end, will there be gain or just loss? And this passage, what he says, should give us hope. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will inherit 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does Jesus say? Yes. It will. See, the rich man grieved because all he could see was his worldly wealth. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, it'll be worth it in the end. Paul says in Philippians, he says this. I need to turn there. But in Philippians chapter 3, and we're almost done, I promise. Starting in verse 8, he says, more than that, I consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So Paul was this rich young ruler. Not literally, like not the same guy. I don't believe that. Don't quote me. But he was that type of guy. That he was all powerful in the Jewish religious system. Because of that, he probably had a lot of money. But when he found Jesus, he said, it wasn't worth it anymore. When he found Jesus, it wasn't a question anymore. It was worth it. So, to circle back, how are we saved? Yes. Which then causes us to do good works. Not just good works as in like, I'm going to follow the law, but especially doing it on behalf of others. So why do we love and care for the poor? Because Jesus loved and cared for the poor. Why do we look at those who have, that are marginalized? Why do we look at people who are beaten down and have compassion on them? Because Jesus did that. Why do we look at the sinner and say, your sins can be forgiven. Go and sin no more. Let me show you Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. Why do we do good works? It's because of our faith in Jesus. We don't earn our salvation. There's no tally mark at the end saying, you did enough or you didn't do enough. It's because we have faith in Jesus that his works, his good works, are enough on our behalf. And yet, if we don't have good works, then look in the mirror. That's not my words. That's the Bible's words. It's like scissors. Half the scissor doesn't work as well. It's only when both are working in unison. Right? So let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you are a God who requires good works, but also, Lord, that makes it possible through our faith in you. Lord, let us not only focus on our faith and forget about our works, and let us not try to earn our salvation without faith, Lord, but show us how they work together. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.